believe that I'm one of the few.
Amen. Hallelujah. How many we got here today? One of the few. Amen.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thankful to be chosen. Called of God. One of the few that'll stand up and fight for what is right. Amen. You know, I like that song. It gets a little fight, get a little backbone. Amen. We get so many people nowadays and they're carried about by every wind of doctrine and every little thing that happens, and they'll get upset if a gorilla gets shot or something happens here or there. They get up in arms about their whoever they want for president, but when it comes to the Word of God and the gospel, they're just kind of easy and sloppy, and they'll go wherever. Amen. But God's looking for some fighters. Amen. Some people with some backbone. They say, I don't care what it takes, what I have to go through. I'm going to have my mountain. Amen. I'm going to have my reward. I'm going to serve God if nobody else wants to serve God. Amen. I hope today I'm speaking to some people like that. We praise the Lord for this opportunity to be here. I got a couple amens. That's good. Amen. Couple few. So the reason they're called the few, amen. Well, hallelujah. He said, fear not, little flock. It's amen. My Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, amen. Praise. Oh, hallelujah. If you have your Bibles today, before I get going here, amen, Hebrews chapter 13. And we just appreciate, as I said, the opportunity and the grace of God to be with you here today. We are praying for Brother Andrew, and he was telling me how he got drafted this weekend. I thought, well, praise the Lord, brother. That's all right. It's better than telling you to get out, I guess. Had that happen a couple times. So praise the Lord. We're thankful for him and his ministry. And on this Father's Day, of course, we remember the Father of spirits, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning, our Heavenly Father. Brother James here, of course, he's Andrew's father, and he's been in many times to me also, a father spiritually speaking. I don't compliment him a lot usually because I don't want to give him too much credit, but I'd rather give him a rosebud now. We just appreciate everything he's been to me, and I hope he's been a blessing to you as well. And so before I cry and get sentimental here, we'll get into the Bible today, Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 10 to 14. And it says this, it says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Of course, he's speaking of the old priesthood of Aaron. Now, they had a tabernacle, and they attended these altars, and they attended these natural sacrifices. But he says, we have an altar, and they have no right to it.
That's right.
And all their priesthood and all their education, their choosing, and their work as priests, they have no right to this altar. He says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, they are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate.
Sure.
Let us go forth therefore. In other words, in light of this, let's go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now you see why it's one of the few. Amen.
Uh-huh.
Let's go to him where he's at outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Amen.
Yes,
I got a hearty amen on that one. We seek one to come. Amen. Let's just have a word of prayer this afternoon.
Yes, Jesus.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you now, Lord, as we come before you today, Lord. We thank you for that unfailing presence of Jesus Christ that you promised to be with us, Lord. And Lord, we look at how you were taken outside of Jerusalem and you were made to suffer as no man's ever suffered before, and how they took the Lord of glory, the Prince of Peace, the Redeemer and the Savior, and they nailed him to an old rugged cross. He was forsaken by the world, forsaken by his own, and he was sent to his own, and his own received him not. But Lord, there's a reproach that you bore. You bore it not for your own sake, but for us, Lord. And in light of this, knowing what you've done for us, Lord, I desire today to follow the admonition of the Apostle Paul, to go outside of the camp, to go to where you're at, Lord. Wherever you're at is where I want to be. Lord, if it's in the bottom of a mud hole with the slaves in Egypt, that's where I want to be. If it's running from a king in the desert cave somewhere, fighting Philistines, Lord, that's where I want to be. I want to be, as David said, I want to be in the presence of the Lord. I want to inquire in his temple and to behold his beauties. I've seen him in the sanctuary. Oh God, my desire, one thing have I desired, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, we have a people here today, Lord, they're addicted to the presence of God. They crave to be in the presence of your glory, Father. They've not come to be gathered together to be seen of men or to fulfill a requirement in a church. Lord, they come to see you, to hear from heaven today. Lord, I pray for the hungry hearts. Lord, I pray for the hearts that, Lord, maybe they've gone cold on you, Father. Maybe that's not their desire. I pray today you'd create a thirst and a hunger in them for righteousness. For you promised that if we did hunger and thirst for righteousness, you would fill, you would satisfy that need, oh God. May you touch each one today, I pray, by your Holy Spirit. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. For we ask it now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We'd like to take a text this morning from this thought, and maybe it seems like a strange thought, I guess, but take a text this morning. I'd like to preach on a sermon called Forsaken. Forsaken, and I looked up in the dictionary, what is it, what's something that's forsaken? It means to give up something or to relinquish something that you formerly or you at one time you valued it, you enjoyed it, you held it dear. You know, I lost my keys here the other day, and I had to look around for a few minutes. I'm like, where did I put my keys? You know, I kind of need my keys, obviously. And you know, sometimes we lose stuff. That's not what forsaken is. Amen. It's not simply misplacing something or forgetting something. It's an active, a willful choice to take something that you once enjoyed or something that was once dear and say, you know what, this no longer matters to me. This no longer has the same value to me, or I'm not going to attend to this the same way that I used to. And the thought from this actually came. I preached the home church on our Easter Sunday, and it was kind of an odd, you know, when you go on Sunday, you talk about, you know, the Lord's risen, this, and He is, of course. Not saying otherwise, but you have a kind of idea of what you preach on Easter, and I preached this thought on then, and it is strange because I was studying and I didn't know, you know, Easter Sunday is a big deal, amen, in church. You don't want to drop the ball on Easter Sunday, and you don't want to get some guy in there that doesn't know what he's doing, and he just kind of bumbles around like, well, you know, because some people, that's the only time they come. They come twice a year. You see them on Easter, you say, well, Merry Christmas. That's the only other time you're going to see them. Is that right? Well, that's true anyhow. They bring lilies and they show up and they get their Easter finest. Amen. And so, you know, you there's a pressure there. And I was studying and I got on Brother Bram. He preached a sermon in, it's called, in 1964, called Going Beyond the Camp. And he takes the same text for his text. And I'm like, what's this have to do with anything? Of course, now I'm biting my nails and the pressure's on. And I went to bed Saturday night. I woke up Sunday morning, still didn't know what I was going to preach. And so I'm looking at this. I'm like, what is this about? And I was looking at this idea. And why I say all this is Brother Rand makes a statement. If you, how many's ever listened to Going Beyond the Camp? Hopefully some of you have. Brother Rand makes a statement there that God has a camp for His people. Amen. And then he says that denomination has their own camp. And so we live in a day, and if you watch the election, there's many camps, amen? You've got Ted Cruz's camp and Donald Trump's camp, and you've got Bernie Sanders' camp, you've got Hillary's camp, and sometimes people will join camps or move camps, amen? Yeah. It's the same thing. The voice of politics has camps, amen? News media has camps, is that right? Politics has camps. People have camps. They have sports camps, is that right? And what I mean by that is that there's a certain place they set, and it's a resting place for them. They go there and they identify with that camp. They'll wear a jersey, they'll wear a name tag, they'll put a sign in the yard. They identify with that camp, amen? When their team wins the something or other, they say, well, we did great today. We did it, amen? We're in the camp. It's part of our achievement, amen. Brother Bram talks about if you're an American, you identify with everything in that America's done. Is that right? And so we identify with things, amen. Sometimes we're proud to identify with those things, and then sometimes, depending on whose side you're on, sometimes you're not so proud to identify with it when they lose a game or when somebody doesn't get elected or this or that. Is that right? Sometimes we maintain it even when we do lose. We were wronged. Is that right? Well, we were robbed. We should have had our chance. This was our day in the sun. And then people have camps. Is that right? Denominations have camps. Religion has camps. God has a camp. Is that right? Amen. And God has a camp for His people to get there. It's a way of reproach. Is that right? As we read here, Jesus, when He went into this camp, He went to get to this camp. He had to leave another camp. Is that right? In other words, in order to go to the camp where he's at, he had to leave Jerusalem. He had to leave the camp that the denomination had prepared, that the Pharisees had prepared, that the Sadducees had prepared, all these religious ideas, how they courted favor and how they wanted Jesus to identify with their camp. Oh, he'd be a great Pharisee if he just prop up the Pharisees, if he just prop up the Sanhedrin. But Jesus had to leave all of those things because those camps didn't speak for God. Amen. They didn't speak for his purpose. They didn't speak for his kingdom. Is that right? And so he had to go beyond the camp, and to leave that camp, it brought a reproach. Oh, see, there's nothing to him. Oh, we thought he was a great man. How the people praised him, but now they're crying, crucified. Well, our camp never did like him in the first place. I always knew he was a Beelzebub. I always knew he was a fortune teller. Is that right? These same people that once identified with him, they cried Hosanna when he entered into the camp at first. Now leaving the camp, they're going, crucifying. There's nothing to him. He's a false prophet. He's a deceiver. Is that right? How their attitude was so different when he left the camp than when he came in. Oh my. Is that right? Brother Branham said that people today, they've left the camp of God's camp. Is that right? They've left the camp of reasoning, he says. Is that right? Now, they've gone into a camp of reasoning. They've left reason for reasoning. Yes. Now I know that some may be confusing, but think about this. There's what is reasonable. But they left that to go to a place of reasoning where now they can say, well, you know what? Maybe this isn't so bad. Well, so-and-so does it. Well, if these people can get married, why can't this group and why can't this group? And you can continue to move the line and change what is right and wrong. In the camp of reasoning, you can take a tree that you were promised if you'd eat from this tree, you'd die from it. You can take that tree and say, you know what? I don't think I'm going to die. The complete opposite of what you were told. Is that right? What was right is now wrong, and what is wrong is now right. In the camp of reasoning. But God said, let's come and reason together. Amen. It's not unreasonable what God has said. Amen. He's made a way of escape. His gospel, it's not fanaticism. It's not something weird, but you leave what is reasonable and what is right. Amen. You look in this country and my kids the other day, we were going by a park, and there's a swim pool nearby, and these kids are swimming, and you know how it is. They not just kids, but adults and things. They're out there swimming, and one of the kids said something about going to that. I said, now this might sound a little carnal, but I asked them what their underclothes looked like. They said, well, it looks just like that. It's just a different color. I said, would you go outside in your underclothes? Well, no. I said, well, what's the difference between that and what they're wearing? It's a different shade of color, or it's got some fancy design on it. It's the same thing. You could have went out 100 years ago, and if you dressed in one of these bikinis or something like that, they would not have admonished you. Well, no, I don't think that was modest. They wouldn't have given you a slap on this. They'd have thrown you not in jail, but in an insane institution. Because back then they understood, well, you're dressing like you're naked. This is like wearing your underwear. And yet they do the same thing today. Now they wouldn't sit in church like that. Why is that? What is the reasoning behind it? See, reasoning has taken the person that they're practically naked for all intents and purposes, and now it said, well, that's okay. That's normal. See what reasoning has done? It's changed what is right and wrong. It continues to do it today. It amazes me how many Christians get up in arms about, you know, these different rights and these things, but look how far they've come already.
Right.
They've forsaken things back here, and they've gone from this line to this line. They're upset about it, but they used to be clear back here.
Right. Amen.
And they think this is okay. They themselves, denomination, has entered a camp of reasoning, but they've left that which is reasonable. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that was a pretty good long explanation for that camp. Amen. Amen. It's true, they left the camp, Brother Branham says, they left the camp of common sense. Amen. Now, I could preach a whole sermon on that. I might, actually, the way this is going. Amen. What they called common sense back here is no longer common. It's an old fuddy-duddy, and it's crazy. Amen. You've got young people. You know what? I've never met a young person that didn't know it all. Amen. They get older, realize they don't know it all, but they have kids, and their kids know it all. They're going to vote this guy, and well, we're the young people. We know what's right. They're going to find out 20 years from now, not only do they not know what's right, their kids don't know, even though their kids think they do. That's the truth anyhow. Well, praise the Lord. They've left common sense, amen. It doesn't make sense what they're doing to a rational, a sane, a normal person. But what is normal is not sane anymore. What is normal is not common anymore, amen. They think I'm the fanatic. My wife told me the other day how strange it was. I said, I'm the only normal one there is. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Brother Bram preaches an oddball. Is that right? And he says the people, they look like nuts. Is that right? That man got saved one day and he came to work. That German meat cutter come to work the next day and he was praising God, speaking in tongues, having a good time. And his boss came up and said, Henry, what are you doing? He said, I got the Holy Ghost last night. He says, well, you act like you're nuts. He says, I got an automobile. It drives down the road. He's got that German accent. He said, you know what? Without the nuts on it, it's nothing but a bunch of yunk, he said. Is that right? It's the nuts, he said, that holds everything together. Amen. And you look at the way the world is gone. You look at popular culture. You look at the judgment of God. Bombs in every hangar, enough bombs to wipe out the people that live on the face of the earth. It's the nuts, amen. It's you and me, the crazies, the praying moms, amen, the preaching daddies, the sons and daughters of God. The people make fun of them. They call them old-fashioned. They call them nuts. It's the nuts holding everything together. Really, they should be thanking you. It's true. They walk down the street. Praise God, brother. You're the only reason we got mercy. When it all deserves to be wiped out. Thank God you're still here for their sake. It's the truth anyhow. Well, praise the Lord. They've got a camp of tradition. And I was talking about Easter. When I was preaching, Easter, you get these people and say, well, he's rising in 2 days. They get on the internet, well, he's rising in 2 days. I'm thinking, well, first of all, he rose 2,000 years ago. Amen. I said, if he rises this Easter morning, the only way he's rising up is when I rise up out of bed. Yeah. Amen. He rose in me. Is that right? Yeah. Which I found is a miracle in and of itself. Amen. It's true. Amen. Look, when I was a little kid, I didn't have any desire to go to church or serve God. Amen. It wasn't me chasing God. It was God chasing me. Amen. God put the desire there. God put the ability there. Is that right? It's a miracle in itself that I get up on a Sunday morning. Amen. When I could be sleeping in. But you know what? I got that desire, like I said, David had, to be where God's at, to be where God's people is at. Amen. He said, well, God's always with me. Well, that's true. But God is also in his children. Is that right? And the Bible says if you love God, you'll love his children. Is that right? You not forsake the... Well, praise the Lord. Preaching on church attendance to the people that showed up. Preaching to the choir. Hey, you all showed up. Praise God. Because if not, you wouldn't have heard me preach against you. Praise the Lord anyhow. Well, praise the Lord. People come and they come and it's an observance to them. Is that right? They take Easter and it's just the resurrection glossed over a pagan festival any day. But they take this and they made an observance of it and they put their flowers and they do all these things. They have a traditional idea. Amen. But look, I'm not waiting for an Easter day. I've entered in, Brother Brent said, we've entered into our Easter. Amen. The resurrection is not a historical event. It's a reality. It's a person. Amen. Hallelujah. Is that right? Martha was looking for the resurrection as an event. Well, I know my brother will come up in the resurrection. And he said, you're looking at something that's not an event. He said, but it's me. I'm a person. He said, I am the resurrection. Hallelujah. I'm not just looking for a resurrection. I'm part of the resurrection. It's in me now. Amen. My Easter's in me now. That's why Paul could look at the Corinthians and how they rejoiced and how they boasted on themselves and said, I protest by your rejoicing, I died daily. Amen. And for him to die daily, there had to be a resurrection in him. It's not I, he said, that live. It's Christ that lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Amen. Oh, there was something in the Apostle Paul, a man that was a Pharisee, a man that hated Christians, a man that had nothing to do with God, though he claimed to be.
Yes, sir. Right.
Though he had claims, is that right? Yes. Circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Benjamin. Concerning the law, I was blameless. A Pharisee of Pharisees. Yes. He says, but I counted all those things dung. Yes. They weren't worth jack squat. When I found myself undone in the presence of God, they didn't mean a thing to God. They don't mean a thing to me anymore. Amen. And for you to enter into his camp, you have to forsake things. Amen. To leave a camp, not only will you be forsaken, but you have to forsake that old camp. Amen. Look, everybody's forsaken something. Amen. Oh, that's like my... Oh, I ended my sermon on... I'm just joking. I'm sorry. I don't mean to cut up, but that's the gist of it is everybody's forsaking something. If you're not forsaking the devil, you're forsaking God. Is that right? We're all being forsaken by something. Amen. Jesus said not to love the world or the things that are in the world. Is that right? Those things pass away. But if you have the love of God, the he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now he said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If you come into this camp, they're going to hate you. Amen. No man can serve two masters. You can't be in two camps at the same time. Oh my. And people, they look at the resurrection, like I said, it's a historical event to them, but there's a people on the earth. They've touched something that's real. Amen. They can identify the prophet of God who said, in the rising of the sun, he says, what a resurrection that was. Amen. And people look at that and they get fixated with it. And they got him on the stove and they're painting up eggs. What a resurrection that was. But he says, what a resurrection this is to be quickened from the dead, from dark denominationalism. When you can look in your own life, and you can see where you are at, and you can see the reproach of the camp you used to be in, and realize that regardless of where you're at today, God took you from one camp and he placed you somewhere else. Amen. You're not planted in the same place you used to be. He planted you by a river of living water where it don't wither. Amen. But you flourish. You bring forth your fruit in its season. God has taken you. Amen.
Amen.
The Bible says in Colossians 1, he's translated us. Oh my. Oh, I can't wait for the translation. He has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son by his spirit. Amen. You have had a change of address. Amen. I think a long time ago I preached about the witness protection program here. When they put you in the witness protection program, they change your identity, they change your name, they change your job, they change your address, they change everything about you, amen? And Jesus said, you are my witnesses, amen? I'm going to put you in a program. That's not your old name. That's not your old nature. You don't live in the bar. You don't live in the pig pen and the sty and the gutter like you used to. I've given you a new name, a new address, a new location. I've planted you somewhere else, and the devil can't find you.
Amen.
Oh, how he'd like to find you, because you're a witness against him. How he'd like to find you and rub you out. Oh, but he can't find you. Why? Because your life is hid with Christ in God.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. We've entered in to our Easter. Amen.
Amen.
Now, it doesn't sound like it right now, but the reason I preached this and the reason this came to me is I was really struggling that morning to come up with that sermon. As I was saying, I got up Sunday morning, no idea what I'm going to preach on Easter Sunday. Biting my nails, getting nervous. Man, they're never going to want me to preach again. They're going to think I'm the worst preacher, which is probably about right. Think I'm the worst preacher they've ever heard. I'm driving to church, and I'm in the... Actually, my wife was driving because I'm trying to study, and I'm praying. I sat there. Maybe you can identify with this. I sat in the van that morning riding to church, and I felt like an orphan child. I prayed, and I studied, and I tried. I sought God and I pleaded. I feel like the heavens were like a brass gate to me, amen? Like I was praying to a brass mountain. I prayed and I felt abandoned. And I sat there that morning knowing I had no power in myself to help these people. I can't help these people. My charisma, as you've probably noticed, will not entertain anybody. Amen? I had nothing to present to the people at all. And here I am coming to minister the word of God empty-handed. And I felt forsaken. And that was finally the word that came to me. I said, God, I feel like you've forsaken me. And right then, I had been waiting. Right then, the Spirit of God finally came and said, how do you think I felt when I was forsaken? I made you a promise that I wouldn't leave you or forsake you. But I was forsaken. And I realized, and I tell people this, I realized this a long time ago. I heard a quote by Smith Wigglesworth. He was at a meeting one day, he wasn't supposed to preach, and the preacher got sick or something. He said, well, Brother Wigglesworth, are you ready to preach? He gave him about 5 minutes to preach. He said, the Holy Ghost makes me ready. Amen. I believe that the Holy Ghost today in a people prepares us for the rapture. It prepares us to serve God. It prepares us for miracles. It prepares us for the supernatural. It prepares us for a life abundant. Is that right? Amen. And sometimes we don't feel prepared. Sometimes we don't feel like we're up to it. Amen. I was reading a quote, Brother Brandon, the other day. He was talking about this. He said the first time he preached in the Baptist church for Roy Davis, he said he got up there and he preached. He said at the end, the women were crying. The people were weeping. They were all excited. And Brother Roy Davis said, I want you to come up to the house later. I want to talk to you. He's like, all right. So he came up there. And Brother Brandon said he had his chest all puffed out. He felt real good about it. He said, so what do you think about the service? Brother Roy Davis said, ah, it was the worst I ever heard. He said, that burst my bubble real quick. He's like, what are you saying? He said, brother, the women who are crying, he said, they cry at funerals. They cry when babies are born. That don't mean they're saved. That don't mean nothing. Amen. He said, you focus so much on feelings, you didn't say anything about the word. Is that right? He said, Roy Davis, he used to be a lawyer, and he gave him a story. He said when he was a lawyer and he tried his first trial, he got up and he pleaded for this woman. She wanted to have a divorce. And she said, look at how she's been abused. And here she's all covered up in clothes and stuff. But look at how abused he is, and look at all these marks, and look at what she's had to endure. Look at what she's had to go through. And he's did this. And finally, the old prosecutor said, Judge, how long are you going to suffer such? How long are you going to listen to this nonsense? So the guy threw out the case. Is that right? Why? Because he was trying to appeal to their emotions, but that don't mean anything. People get emotional all the time over stupid stuff. When their car don't start, they get emotional, and here they just don't put any gas in the gas tank. Hey man, we get upset about things that aren't worth getting upset about. You ever hear the saying, don't ever cry over spilt milk? Well, it's hard when your kid spills a gallon of milk on your carpet in your car to not cry about it. Amen. All of a sudden you're trying not to get upset. But it doesn't really matter, does it? If you think about it, it's all going to burn in. It don't mean nothing. We get so moved by our feelings. But your feelings will lie to you.
Amen.
And let me say that I'm not against feelings. But so many times we lose the victory because time after time after time we listen to our feelings. Amen? Now, that's not just women. That's men too. Sure is. A lot of times getting angry, I guess. Amen. How many times you ever get angry about something and you're going to go confront somebody and say something about it and you realize, oh, I've made the mistake back here. It's actually my fault. And you are going to act on emotion, not a fact or the truth or the word. Is that right?
Amen.
And if we're not careful as Christians, amen. And this is the temptation I had this morning. I didn't feel like God was with me. I didn't feel like it was going to be anointed. I didn't feel like I was going to have a thing to say. But God had to remind me in that moment, look, whether you feel it or not has nothing to do with it. The Holy Ghost
amen.
Makes you ready.
Amen.
Amen.
Exactly. Oh, my.
Yes, sir.
My, oh my. People there today were driven by our senses.
Yeah.
Amen. And people have always been driven by the senses. But if there was ever an age, amen. I was talking the other day to the Robersons. We were talking about Brother Fulcher, how he stormed the beaches. He was there on D-Day at Normandy and these things that happened. And it was amazing to me because here you had boys. They weren't even 18 years old. They lied just to get in the army. They're 16 years old. He was 16, I think, at the time. He lied just to get in there because he wanted to go fight. He wanted to go fight the enemy. They had enough gumption, enough backbone as 16-year-old boys back then to storm a beach. They knew they were going to get shot at. They knew if they were up front, they were probably going to die, amen. But they seen an enemy that they so despised and was so against their way of life. It was so against the liberty they'd fought for, amen. They were willing as boys to go out and fight and die for a cause.
Amen.
And nowadays, you can't hardly get them to fight except it's over a selfie stick or something in Target. Is that right? They ain't got no backbone left. Is that right? Boys are boys. They're 40, 50 years old. They still act like boys sometimes. Amen. They can't take care of a woman. They can't take care of their house. They can't hold a job. Can't do nothing. Can't make a sacrifice. Can't put anybody else first. Bunch of boys.
Amen.
I'm not talking about 16-year-olds. I'm talking about some 60-year-olds even.
Yes,
is that right? We've groomed the men in this country. Well, they're just a bunch of adolescents, and they go on being adolescents their whole life. Is that right?
Sure.
Well, hallelujah. It's just the truth anyhow.
Amen.
It's true. What is they've left the camp of reason to go to reasoning, to fashion, to popularity, to Hollywood, to self and pleasure, uh-huh. and all kinds of filth and nonsense.
Amen.
They can't put anybody else first.
That's true.
It's true. Is that right? They're driven by senses. You look at these, I saw this thing, they were in this, I can't remember, it was a campus or school or whatever. They were asking some of these kids, they don't even know who Hitler was.
Uh-huh.
They don't even know who Adolf Hitler was. Now, they'll accuse Donald Trump of being a Nazi, but they don't even know what a Nazi is. Well, praise the Lord. It's true. They don't even know what a Nazi actually is. Here is Adolf Hitler, a man that almost took over the world. And I believe it was the intervention of God. He didn't. Almost took over the world. And they don't even know what he is. They don't know about the millions of Jews that were exterminated under his reign as a dictator and all the death and the carnage and the chaos. Well, all they can think about is, well, I need to make sure I get the new iPhone 7 when it comes out.
Right.
I need to get this new phone, new this, new that.
Yep.
I want a fast car so I can show off. Who are you showing off for?
Exactly.
Well, Holly.
Amen.
Well, now, if you want to go buy a new car, I'm not telling you. Some people think I'm telling them to go get a horse. Well, praise the Lord. Is that right? Here you had, there was something different. Amen. I don't want to get into politics too much, I guess, but even like this shooting, and what a horrible thing this was they had in Orlando here recently, this shooting. But I think about it, you know, the AR-15 they claim is responsible, it's been out since Vietnam.
Sure.
It's not like they just invented this gun. Hey, man, and they just figured out how to shoot people with it. It's been going on for 30 years, 40 years, is that right? What is it? What is different about the people? They had the same things 10, 20 years ago, but now it's common. The murder and the hatred in people's hearts is common. What is it? It's not that the gun got any better. It's the people changed, amen?
Amen.
And I believe I read it here before, but Brother Ben talked, and he talks about it several times, but he says this, he said, the spirit in the last days, that the people, he said, according to the word of the Lord, they would go completely insane.
Sure.
Now, if that's not insanity, will you tell me what is?
Amen.
Amen. The people, they've left a sound mind.
Yeah.
Amen. They've left reason, and they've allowed their hearts to wax full of murder and envy and stripes and debatings and hatreds. Amen.
Sure.
And they're given over to a spirit of it. Is that right? Today, the people, they're in a camp, and it's a camp of gross darkness. It's false religion. It's feelings and feel good and humanism and me and myself and I. Amen. We read books about how to be a better this and how to be great at this and how to make yourself better. Amen.
Sure.
Is that right? We've got hundreds of books on the subject. We've got thousands of ideas about how we can be better off. But Brother Branham said, if you want to be great with God, guess what you do? The way up with God is down.
Amen.
See how humble you can get. See how little you... Well, we don't
right.
like that.
Amen.
Boy, that don't make you a very good American.
Right.
Man, that don't make you a very good politician. That don't make you very good this or that. Amen. See how little you can become in your own eyes.
Amen.
You think about God, here's the humblest person. He's made everything. He's fashioned everything. He has all power, yet he's willing to come down in the form of a baby and be in a manger and suffer and die and be identified. Look, he didn't come some sort of Rico Suave. Amen. The Bible says that we esteemed him not.
Right.
We looked at him and he was rejected of men. We esteemed him stricken. He didn't seem like a nobody, amen? God didn't have to make himself look so good to impress you, amen? And so many times people, they get caught up in beauty. The Bible says that beauty is vain.
Uh-huh.
It's deceiving, is that right? Look, Satan looks beautiful.
Sure,
he comes, the Bible says, as an angel of light. And no wonder, he says, if his ministers be transformed also as ministers of light, amen? It doesn't look bad. When the serpent came to the woman in the garden, he didn't come with a horn going, trying to scare her like something on one of these horror movies, amen? He wasn't trying to scare her. He was trying to persuade her. Here, come to this camp. You'll be as gods here. It's great over here. You'll love this camp. We've got everything. We'll give you free this and do free that, and we'll prop you up and we'll make you great. Oh, hallelujah. My, oh, my. They're in a camp of deception. It's dark in their camp. There's no light in their camp. Amen. Now, what I want you to realize today is Jesus, when he was surrounded by that camp, he could never fulfill his purpose in that camp. Amen. No matter what he said, oh, God, help me get out of this camp. God, save me from such. Oh, I want to serve God. I want to fulfill the will of God. You can never fulfill God's purpose in that old camp. You have to come out. Amen. And look, it's not pleasant to go outside of the camp. Amen? There's reproach. It hurts. You might die. They might throw you on a cross. Is that right? It's not fun to leave the camp. That's why nobody does it hardly. Because nobody wants to leave the camp. We sit in the camp saying, well, it's safe here. We got a fire. We got a refrigerator. We got air conditioning. I don't want to leave the camp. I got a soft chair. I got a position in the church. I got a spot on the board. I make six figures. I don't want to leave the camp and bear the reproach of Christ. That's why hardly anybody does it. It's not pleasant. It's not fun. It's not appealing. But if you want to live, amen,
amen,
that's what you have to do to live. I think of them too. I think of the two lepers the Bible talks about when the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by, I believe it was the Syrians, and them two lepers, they realized everybody was starving, everybody was dying in the camp one day.
Right, amen.
Now these men were afflicted, they were sick, they were starving with everybody else. Is that right? And they said, you know what? If we stay in this camp, we're going to die.
Yeah.
Right. If we leave the camp, we might die. We're guaranteed to die if we stay in it.
Amen.
So many people say, well, I'm afraid to be a Christian. I'm afraid to step out and serve God. It might cost me. It's going to cost you more if you stay there. Look at what a life of sin's cost you. It's cost you your joy. It's cost you your peace. It's cost you your salvation. It'll cost you your family. It'll cost you your health. It'll cost you everything in the end. Even your own soul. What does it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Amen. Hallelujah.
He said, we're going to die anyhow.
Right.
You're saying, well, don't leave. We might die. You're going to die anyhow. We might as well die on our feet.
Yes, sir.
We might as well die fighting. Yes. We might as well take a chance. And they stepped out. There were a bunch of lepers. Now, nobody wanted to be a leper. Nobody wanted to identify with a leper. These were probably the lowest people in the community. I'm surprised they were allowed in the city.
Uh-huh.
Amen. But yet these two lepers, a bunch of dirty nobodies. There was something inside of them. You know what? We're nothing but dead men anyway. Let's rise up. Let's go out there. Oh, but praise God. What they found was not a camp full of a bunch of men ready to kill them, but an angel.
Amen.
Woo. An angel had gone out while these two men were deliberating over what to do. An angel had gone out in the night and swept through the camp of the enemy and he cut down every last one of them. And when they arrived, they found not a powerful enemy. Oh, how they were afraid of the enemy. How they were worried about these men, these trained military men with their spears and their shields and their swords and their great numbers. They were so afraid of them. But when they came to the enemy's camp, when they left the camp that they'd been in and they went to the place of spoil, they didn't find a powerful enemy. They found a bunch of dead bodies.
Amen.
And a bunch of riches. They found that their enemy had already been defeated by a mighty angel. And the only thing there for them, that camp that they were so afraid to go to, the only thing there was riches and food and everything they looked for. Everything they needed to live was there in that camp.
Amen.
Oh, and they went back to that camp. You ever been back to that camp? You go back to that old place you used to hang out. Tell them what Jesus did for me. Oh, I was at the end of my life. We were going to die anyway. I was at the bottom of the gutter. I'd hit rock bottom. I had nowhere else to turn, but Jesus changed my life. Jesus saved my soul. He pulled me out of the miry clay. He set me up. And then people in the bar, then people down at the movies, then people out there in the whatever, in the break room, said, oh, you're just worked up. There ain't nothing to that. You're getting all fired up over nothing. I don't believe you, amen. But these guys had seen something real. Is that right? Before you know it, the king goes out and they realize, look, this enemy has been defeated. The enemy you're so worried about, we can't make it if we leave this camp. We can't make it if we go out there. The thing they were so worried about was already taken care of.
Amen.
We get so worried. Can God take care of us?
Oh my.
Well, if he couldn't take care of you, he sure wouldn't have died for you.
That's right.
Amen. The Bible says if he's done this for us, who can do all things, if he's justified us, how shall he not also freely give us all things?
Amen.
If he's already whipped the enemy, it was for you.
Yeah.
Look, he didn't have to beat him for himself. He did it for you.
Amen.
This scripture we read about this morning, the Bible talks about it gives us several ideas. The priests in the Old Covenant, they had to send a heifer outside and they burned this heifer and they got this red heifer and what did it create? They had to take it outside the camp, amen? They couldn't do it in the camp, but they could go out of the camp and they could burn this offering and they could create from these ashes, they sprinkled it in water and it created a water, the Bible says, the waters of separation. There is a power from going beyond that camp. When you took that sacrifice, it caused a separation. A man that was just an unclean sinner like everybody else, when he came into the temple and he took that water of separation upon himself and he applied it to himself, it sanctified him to a holy purpose. Now he was not like any other man. Now he was not like just anybody else. He'd been separated by the waters. The waters separated him from that.
Sure.
That uncleanness. It separated his identity from that of everybody else. It made a distinction. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus, Brother Bram says this in the sermon, Living, Dying, Buried, Rising and Coming. He says, in the scriptures of the Old Testament, it says the sin offering, they got two goats. He said, these two goats, Jesus represented both of them. or her, they represented him rather, he says. One was killed and the other, the sins of the nation was placed on that goat. And that goat had to go into the wilderness to die and be out there alone amongst the beasts and so forth. He said Jesus had to be that goat. He says, I want you to notice, he was a lamb, he was a sheep, but he was made a goat for you and I. In other words, he was identified with that for you and I, that we being a goat might become sheep.
Amen.
We being sinners, guilty of death, subject to death, and all sold out under condemnation, yet Christ become me, that I, through his grace, might become him, a son of God, seated at the right hand of God in glory. The Bible says that if any man's entered into Christ, old things are passed away. All things are new. All things are of God. Amen. Look, it says that we might that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
Amen. You're not just some patched up job. Amen. Look, you think about that old priest, how he was separated by that waters, and what a great thing that was. But that was under a ministry that faded away. But this ministration of the Spirit is so great. Amen. He's not simply pardoning you for your sins. He has made you into the very image of his righteousness. Amen. He was everything that he is. Amen. All that God was, he poured into Christ, and Christ suffered without the camp for you, that everything that was in Christ, he might pour into his people. Amen?
Amen.
They're not just righteous, they're the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. My, oh my. He had to suffer without the camp. Brother Branham makes a statement. He makes it several times, and I want to read it here while before I get too much further into this. But he makes a statement here in the Rising of the Sun, 1965. Speaking of Jesus, he said the Spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said he had to die a man. He said, remember, friends, he didn't have to do that.
That's right.
I want you to think about this today. For him to be this kind of sacrifice, for him to do what he did for you, he also had to go outside of the camp. Amen? He had to bear reproach. He didn't have to do that.
Amen.
He did if you were going to be saved. But he, as a man, he was not responsible to have to do that for you. Amen?
Amen.
He didn't have to do that. That was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human flesh. And he said if he'd have went up there as God, he'd have never died that kind of death. You can't kill God. But he didn't have to do that. But remember, he went up there with you in him.
Amen.
See,
yes, sir.
God had never separated the bride from the groom yet. Hallelujah. So when God looked down upon the body of Christ, he saw both male and female, just like it was in the garden. Amen. God hadn't separated it yet. And so that's why the Bible says we've been crucified with him. We were raised with him because you were in him when it happened. Is that right?
Right.
Oh my. He says here, so God looked down upon that body of Christ, saw both male and female. It was all redeemed in that one body. They're one. The same word, the same. He says, the spoke of the bride, or speaks of the groom, it speaks of the bride. Amen. Now I want you to think about this. And the reason this came to me as I was driving that day and I thought about being forsaken. I had just talked the other day, and I was talking to some brothers about this. He was talking about how, think about how much Jesus suffered. He was talking about how they'd taken whips, and they'd beaten him, and they'd scourge him, and they'd pulled his beard out. He said, think of all the suffering that Jesus endured for us. I said, brother, that's truly a thing. It's marvelous how much he suffered, but, you know, he suffered like no man before, the Bible says. I says, but, you know, I think so many times we look at the natural, we forget. The greatest thing, and I said this, the greatest thing to me was not that he got whipped on his back. Amen? People have been whipped before. Amen? It wasn't just that he'd been crucified. Other people had been crucified before. What the greatest thing to me was that he suffered was being forsaken. Amen? Because he'd never done that before.
Oh, that's right.
Is that right? Now, the prophet says that we've bypassed our theophany. We were born in sin. We were shaped in iniquity. We are born in a condition where we're separated from God. And by the grace of God, he by his Spirit reunites us to him.
Amen.
But here's a man, tempted as a man. And this man did not bypass his theophany.
Right. Exactly.
This man didn't know sin.
Right.
This man never had to pay for his mistakes.
Right.
He'd never been separated from his Father.
Amen.
Even in his birth, you think of him as he sits in the temple and he's disputing with the doctors and the teachers. Even then, he's about his Father's business. He'd never known that separation.
Right.
You and I, we've been forsaken before by friends, maybe even your parents, maybe different people. Maybe they've rejected you or put you off. Maybe somebody didn't want to be your friend or something like that. Amen?
Sure.
But here's a man that through all eternity, he'd been joined to the Father, and even in his natural life, he'd been joined to the Father, and now he comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's crying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What is it? He was being separated. God was going to forsake him. Now, I could understand if God was going to forsake me. He'd have lots of reasons to forsake me. Amen. Most of us can identify with that. We know what it's like to be rejected. We know what it's like to be rejected by friends or family. We know what it's like to feel forsaken. But here's one, not forsaken just by men. He's being forsaken by God Himself, His own Father. And in that garden, Brother Bram says it this way, he said in that crucial hour, he said, until he suffered, knowing all things. Is that right? He knew all things. But knowing all things, he said he suffered until the water and blood separated his body and great drops of blood dropped from his brow. He says this, he said he died more death in Gethsemane than he did on the cross. Is that right? Thinking about him on this cross, as he's crying out on the cross, they thought he was calling for Elijah. Look, he wasn't complaining about the pain. He wasn't complaining about the crown of thorns or the wounds or the bleeding. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one that didn't deserve to be forsaken, the one that had never been forsaken, the one that had never been separated from God, here he is. Down through the body of time, hanging on a cross. Men mocked him. That's all right. They'd mocked him before.
Sure.
They beat him and hurt him. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He'd known those things. And that was bad enough that he laid down his glory to feel those things. But now his own Father is going to forsake him. And in that hour, he lacked what the world lacks today. What many of us so many times fail to realize that we have. He lacked the presence of God. His own Father wasn't even there. His own Father was now turning his back to him, sending him outside the camp because he had to die alone. There was no comfort for him on that cross. There was no one to identify. No one could ever identify. I can't say, oh, I know what that's like. None of us know what that's like. I know what it's like to get hurt by get cut or something like that. None of us could ever know what it's like to be forsaken by God. Amen? Sometimes we feel forsaken by God. I felt forsaken by God that morning. And God reminded me, I'll never leave you.
That's right. Yes, Jesus.
You might feel forsaken, but I'll never leave you. I forsook my Son on the cross so you would never have to feel that.
Right.
Going back to the sermon, he says the love that he had, he expressed it, how he had to make himself what he was to die to save us. In his death, when he died on Calvary, there was never a death could be like that death. We're told when the Roman soldier pierced his side, there was water and blood come out of his side. I asked a chemist one time what had taken place there. He said, this fellow being a Christian, he said to me, he said, Jesus did not die because the Spirit touched his side or pierced his side. He said Jesus had been dead a long time before that. He said, but he died from grief. He said the sword never killed him, or neither did the driving of the nails. It was grief that killed him. When he looked out upon the ones that he loved, and the ones that he'd worked miracles on, and the ones he'd expressed his love towards, he had fed them, and they turned him down. He says, you and I might be grieved. He said, we might grieve. He says, but we could never grieve like that. Because we're not made up of such kind of materials that we could have that much grief. I want you to think about this. The way that Jesus was composed allowed him to feel grief you and I could never feel. We're not capable of entering into it. He being infinite, coming from the infinite, never being separated, he could feel a measure of grief that no matter where you're at today, no matter what you're going through, no matter what kind of grief you have in your life, he's felt a measure of grief beyond that. It was so great it killed him.
Yes.
And he gave up his own spirit. Is that right?
Amen.
Forsaken by his Father. Forsaken by man. You know, I found out a long time ago that you don't have to be out in the woods by yourself to be alone.
Right.
Right.
Amen. You can sit in church. You can sit with a crowd of people. You can be with a bunch of friends. You can be out at the ball game. You could be wherever. You can sit in church today here, surrounded by a bunch of people, and you could be alone.
That's right.
Jesus was surrounded by thieves, surrounded by soldiers, surrounded by his own disciples, yet he's alone. Surrounded by angels. He could have called for the angels to come and pull him off that cross. The power was there, but he chose not to for you. And here he is, fulfilling the type, dying forsaken. As I said when I started out, he wasn't just forgotten or given up. He was forsaken. Because to forsake something, it has to have had value. It has to have been worth something. And here God took the most valuable thing, the most precious thing that was ever manifested on the face of the earth, and he forsook it.
Sure.
Now, his disciples, you know, we celebrate Easter, we get all excited. Well, he's risen, this and that. His disciples weren't doing that.
No.
On that third day, they weren't getting all excited. Well, he's getting up today. This is the day. I can't wait. Let's go put the ham on. Well, they wouldn't eat ham anyway, the Jews. Let's go put something on the stove for dinner. Hey, man, let's get excited. Let's go tell everybody. No, they were forsaken. They felt forsaken as well. There's a couple sisters got up that morning, and they'd been to plenty of funerals before. They'd been to a lot of sunrise morning services. They'd done this before, and they were going to go, and they thought, well, it's just another dead service, just another memorial, just another dead man. We're going to go anoint him like we've always done. It's going to be just another service like it's always been. When they got there that morning, and then they weren't expecting to have a good time. They weren't expecting what they were going to see. They felt down. They felt grief. They felt forsaken. They said, well, we'll go to church. Not because we're expecting something to happen, but because this is what we've always done.
Sure.
It's proper to pay respect, so let's go to his grave. But when they got there that morning, they didn't get what they were expecting. Amen. When they got to that tomb with them anointings and them claws and things, amen, and they got there, they weren't going to have just another regular dead church service. When they got to that tomb that morning, they found the stone was rolled back. The things that used to be hid to them were now made manifest, and there was an angel sitting there. Well, there was an angel. And look, they didn't see their Lord, but they saw an angel. And that angel testified, you seek Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here in this dead church. He's not there and dead in this formalism. He's not in this tomb. He's risen, amen. He's alive today. But go and testify. Go and testify. You've seen something real. You've seen a life. You've seen a resurrection. So they went and they testified. They said, they're not going to believe what we have to say. They didn't either. Think about that now. They get there, the grave's empty, the tomb's open, he's risen. He said, oh, I don't know about all that. The days of miracles is past. God don't do those things no more. God don't move like that. Oh, we haven't had a service like that since Moses. We haven't had God do that since Isaiah. We can't have church like that anymore. We can't have the power of God in church anymore. We can't have resurrection. All we can have is grief and sorrow and feel sorry for ourselves. But then Peter and John, they said, you know what? Let's get up. Let's go check it out. And they went and checked it out for themselves. Brothers and sisters, I don't know who you are today, where you're at, but if you don't believe me, come check it out for yourself. You don't have to feel forsaken anymore. You don't have to feel down anymore. There's a risen Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, hallelujah.
Praise God.
Oh, we're not here to preach a funeral today. We're here to have a good time. Is that right? My, oh, my. Like them lepers. Amen. They went out. Is that right? Then women come and said, why do you seek the living among the dead? And it astounds me how many people sit in a dead church, in a dead creed, in a dead denomination, and the gospel they hear, it can't give them joy. It can't give them life. It can't give them deliverance. It can't give them power. And they'll sit there, and they'll worship that thing, and they'll prop that thing, and they'll garnish that tomb. But here's a tomb, amen? Don't stay in that dead thing. If you're in sin today, if you're caught up in addiction today, don't stay there. Why seek ye the living among the dead?
Amen.
There's nothing there for you. Come to him outside the camp, amen. There's a power of resurrection, amen. There's a couple of disciples walking later that day. They didn't have the victory either, so they thought. Walking on the road to Emmaus, they were walking down the road, and a man began to draw near. A man. They didn't recognize him. It was Jesus. In another form. Amen. That's the same Jesus, but he was in a way they didn't recognize him.
Amen.
And as he's walking down the street, they're walking down the road, he asks, why are you sad?
Oh, yeah.
Why are you so down?
Amen.
I don't know what you're all upset about. And they're thinking, haven't you heard? I got bills that I can't pay. I've got a sickness. The doctor said I'm going to die. I've got family in sin. We had a Messiah, and we thought this message, we thought this Messiah was the one to come, but now he's dead. Don't see anything going on. Don't see anything happening. We thought this was it. Oh, but we're sad. I guess we were wrong. And he says, oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that was spoken by the law and prophets. And he begins, the Bible says, he starts with Moses and he goes through the law and he begins to show Christ. Is that right? That they were testifying of Christ. I don't know what he preached that day, but I think, you know, he started with Moses, the Bible said. Maybe he started talking about the patriarch Abraham. God's covenant with Abraham confirmed. And he began to preach a message about God's covenant with Abraham, an unconditional covenant of grace. Maybe put it on tape somewhere, I don't know. He's in another form, is that right? He's not. They were looking for the nail-scarred hands in the road, but they couldn't recognize this form. Maybe it looked like a little hillbilly or something. They couldn't recognize who it was. He began to preach to them, maybe about Moses. Is that right? Moses, Dr. Moses. Began to preach about Dr. Moses and all these things, a prophet like unto Moses. Maybe he began to preach a sermon. Why Christ speak? Preaching sermons about Moses. Is that right? Oh, hallelujah. He began to preach about the ministry of Elijah. Preach about a second-handed robe in Elisha. He preached about Isaiah and the influence of another. He preached about who's this Melchizedek. He preached all these things. And what was he showing them? If you don't see Christ in each of these scriptures, go back and read it again. Because the whole thing testifies of Christ. Amen. Exactly. My, oh my. Now, these guys were pretty upset. But something happened to them on that road. Their hearts did something else. Now their hearts began to burn. They said, man, this is pretty good stuff. I never heard it like that before. Man, somebody should put this on tape or something. Just put this in book form. This is good stuff. But I want you to watch this. They still didn't know who it was with them. They'd heard about a resurrected Christ. They'd heard about a suffering Messiah. But in the evening time, they come to a little room. And in that room, they go inside. Now, he looked like he was just going to leave it go. Right. Looked like it was total darkness. But they say, oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. But they cried out, won't you come in and dine with us?
Amen.
Oh, my. He's doing the same thing today. He's knocking. Somebody come in. If you'll let me come in, I'll sup with you.
Amen.
I'll sup with you. I'll break the bread of life to you. He came into that room with him in the evening time. And at that time, he did a certain sign. He did something when he broke that bread. Their eyes were opened.
Amen.
Amen. Now their hearts had burned all this time. But finally in this room, their eyes were opened. And they realized they didn't just hear about Christ. They'd heard from Christ.
Amen.
It was Christ that had been speaking to them the whole time. And they didn't even realize it. They thought he was dead, but he'd been alive speaking to them the whole time.
Amen.
My greatest fear with people around this message, they hear the same things they heard that day on the road. They'll hear, who's this Melchizedek? They'll hear why Christ speak. They'll say, oh, our hearts burn. What good tapes, what good doctrine, what a good message. But they fail to recognize who is speaking to them. But if you ever come in that little room, it'll be more than just your heart burning. It'll be more than just getting excited. You'll realize that God took a prophet and it was Jesus Christ in another form speaking to the people that he's not dead. He's alive. It was him the whole time. It was Jesus Christ. This message is not the idea of a man. It comes from Almighty God.
Amen.
This gospel, I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God unto salvation. Amen. And until you enter that room, and until your eyes are open, it'll always just be Brother Branham speaking to you. It'll always just be Brother Branham. But when you realize it wasn't the man, it was the Son of Man. He just took another form. He just used the body of a mortal man to hide himself. It was another form the whole time. Until you come into that room and your eyes are open, it'll always be what Brother Branham said. Well, Brother Branham. Don't have nothing to do with William Branham. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one that opened them seals. He is those seals that were open. The whole thing reveals what? Christ. Oh my. It's more than a man telling stories about Jesus out of the Bible. That'll make your heart burn, but that won't open your eyes. But the resurrection, Brother Branham says in Rising of the Sun, says quickening power lets us see his coming. Amen. When you realize the resurrection, it's not just a doctrine. It's not just an idea. But he was forsaken so that you wouldn't have to be. The men on that road thought they were forsaken. They weren't forsaken. They were right where God wanted them. He was there with them the whole time. They didn't even realize it. Maybe today you feel forsaken. Maybe today you feel like you're cast off by God. He's still here. He's still here. Oh my. Now, I find it interesting because you know what? Jews put out their news that morning. They got on CNN and Fox News. Oh, it's a hoax. He's not really risen. He's not this. He's not that. But here are a couple men. They didn't just hear about Jesus. They'd seen him.
Yes, sir.
And when they seen him and realized it was him, you couldn't pull it out of them for nothing.
Amen.
Amen. We don't believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. Well, I don't care. I done saw him.
Amen.
Amen. Is that right? That's what Peter and John said. Look, we cannot help but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Amen. I look at people. Well, praise the Lord, I'm going here now. I look at people and they walk away from the Word of God. They walk away from the thing. Well, I've never seen God do nothing. I've never seen God do a miracle. I've never seen God do nothing or anything at all. I'm thinking, follow me for a week. I see it all the time. Like that old man that kid went to heaven. Can a man see God? That old man crying. He said, that's all I've seen for 50 years. Amen. When you're in the hand of God. Look, if you're not in the hand of God, I understand why you can't see it. If you're just in the hand of an organization or of an intellectual salvation or your own ideas, that's all you're ever going to see. But if a man's ever in the hand of God, if you're ever in the hand of God, oh, hallelujah, he'll not lose one from his hand. He said, that's all I've seen. Amen.
Sure.
Amen. Even this morning, I'm going to get to this in a second. Even this morning, I marvel. Because I see God in great things, but I see God in what we call little things. I see him in the little things. I got this Bible here. And if any of you look, you see the pages are falling out of it and everything. I'd like to say I don't want to say I abused it that much because it looks pretty beat up. But it's an older Bible. It's like from the 40s or something. And maybe it's just me. I get a little nostalgic. I see these old Bibles and I like them. Because you know what? It tells a story. Not just about the stories in the Bible, but the person that used to own it. Every little crease is from sometime they were walking out in the wind, maybe, and it blew backwards. Little underlined notes and little things that tells you about that person. It's a portrait of themselves, the way their Bible comes. And God's portrait, his Bible is a portrait of himself, amen? And it speaks not just about him, but it's him speaking to you, amen? And I looked at this little Bible, and it was amazing. This morning, I was reading, I opened the book of Exodus. And I don't know who used to own this, but they must have had some revelation. I opened to Exodus this morning. I put the scripture down here. I opened to Exodus 13. The Bible says this, and we hope we all know this, but it says, God went before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And I thought that ties right into what we're talking about today. Because you know what? God was always with them. The form changed, but he was always with them. And there was one time, there was a certain season, when they didn't see God at all, but he was still there. And it was when Moses entered into the tabernacle. When he entered into that room, that pillar of cloud, it descended on the tabernacle. Now, they maybe couldn't see it anymore, but they knew he was there. Because that's where the prophet had taken them. And the book of Exodus tells us in the 33rd chapter, I'm just going to read this from out here. It says, Moses took the tabernacle, and then he pitched it without the camp.
That's right.
And then he went outside of the camp and he pitched the tabernacle. Afar off from the camp. And he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. God has prepared a tabernacle of the congregation. I'm not talking about this, I'm talking about this. It's pitched outside the camp. The prophet pitched it there, is that right? And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out.
Amen.
I was like stoked. I'm like, man, this is right with my sermon. What a coincidence. I don't believe that. It came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went out of the tabernacle of the congregation, which, and it emphasizes, which was without the camp.
Right.
And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and they looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people that saw, I like this too, all the people that saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped. when they saw this come down, they all rose up in their tents and said, let's worship God.
Amen.
Guess what we're going to do? We're going to praise God.
Amen.
Hey, God's in his tabernacle.
Amen.
God's in his dwelling. Guess what? He's outside the camp. Let's go praise him.
Amen.
They didn't say, well, what are we going to do about this? They knew exactly what to do. They do what all believers do. Let's praise God.
Amen.
Boy, I don't know. Well, I'm going through something right now. It's time to praise God. Amen. He's in his tabernacle.
Amen.
This is the time. God seeks us to worship him in spirit and truth. God furnished a tabernacle because he wanted praise. Amen.
Amen.
My, oh my. I love it. I didn't put this down here, but I love it because when he got done and Moses went out, all the people went their own way again, except for Joshua.
That's right.
The Bible says Joshua stayed in the tabernacle.
That's right.
Look, many people get excited. Amen, but there's a people like Joshua that want to cross over. They worship God. They abide in the tabernacle. Amen. It's without the camp. Amen. People try to provide us other ways. The Bible says that they're thieves and robbers. Is that right?
Sure.
But we have to go beyond the camp. Why do we go beyond the camp? Hebrews told you when I read this morning. The reason we go beyond the camp is because here we have no continuing city. But we seek one to come, amen? If you've got no home here, if you've got no relief here, if you've got no continuing city here, and you're looking for one to come, it will cause you to rise up and go beyond the camp because you realize, there's nothing here for me.
Amen.
It's all perishing. There's no foundation. There's nothing here for me. If I could just find an abiding city, a continuing city, and that's why you rise up and go beyond the camp, amen?
Amen.
And now you are willing to forsake everything
sure.
for him.
Amen.
Because he was forsaken by everything for you.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
It was worth it to him. The book of Isaiah says that God asked the question. He said, can a woman forget her suckling child, her nursing child? Can a mom forget their child? We see it nowadays. They do. They leave them. You know what? This gets me so fired up. They had this in the news. They had one of these kids get suffocated in this car. The mom or something left him in there for 8 hours. The child died. And you know what the correspondent said? He said, if you don't want this to happen to your child, what you should do is place something important in the back seat, like your phone or something you can't live without. I'm thinking, the child is something important.
Yeah.
The child is something you can't live without.
Uh-huh.
Why is the phone more important than the child? Why is their addiction more important than the child? Why are these things, their job, their media, why is it more important? Well, put something important back there so you don't forget. The child's important.
Amen.
It's important to God.
Yes.
It ought to be important to us.
Amen. Sure thing. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
God paid a price. He forsook his own child.
Amen.
People forsaking their own child. He did it for you. People, they've forgotten. And he said this in that scripture. He says, can she forget her child? She said, even if she can, she might. He says, but I won't.
Amen.
I'll never forget you. I've engraved you in the palm of my hands. I can't forget you. You're part of me. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He was forsaken, so you never have to be. What kind of a price do we even realize? We could never realize what he paid. So you don't have to be like that victim. You don't have to be like that child. God didn't forget about you in your distress. When you're down on your knees and you're bawling your eyes out and you can't see left from right in your darkest hour, God didn't forget you. God has not forsaken you. God's not giving up on you. God's not abandoning you.
Praise God.
Whatever you're going through today. I got up and preached this thought. I thought it was pretty good. About made me cry. It did make me cry, actually. To think that God was forsaken for me. You know, we think of resurrection. We think of all these things, but God paid a price for that. More than we could ever understand. He grieved for you, for me, for his rejection. In our life of sin. We weren't seeking God. We were enemies of God in our own minds, the Bible said. You weren't after God. You didn't do anything to get God's attention. You weren't so special. You were just like those Pharisees. You were just like those Romans. You turned your back on God. You said, there ain't nothing to that church. There ain't nothing to that gospel. I esteemed him stricken, smitten of men. We esteemed him not. We turned our backs on him. How it broke his heart. How it grieved him on that cross. Because he knew what you'd be like. He wasn't just looking at them. He was looking at you. He knew all things. He knew exactly what you would be like. He knew how many years you'd wander away from him. He knew how many years you'd reject him. How many years you'd despise him. How many years you'd take advantage of his grace. Grieved in his heart till he died of grief. Forsaken. But why did he bear the reproach? Because of the joy. Because of the joy. Because of the joy that was set before him. Something about me. Something about you. There's something about it. Even though it broke his heart to death, he said, it's worth it to me. I'm still going to do it. I don't have to, but I'm going to.
Amen.
Today, I don't want you to think about serving God as something you have to do. I want you to think about it as something you get to do.
Yes.
Something you're going to do anyway. Because
yes.
He did it for you.
Yes.
Amen? Amen. We stand to our feet. I want you to think today. There's a camp somewhere. I believe it's here. And there's been a shout. It's the message of the hour. And the shout of the king is in the camp. Amen?
Yes.
There's a shout here. There's a translation power here. There's deliverance here. Amen? If you feel forsaken today, if you feel like you need God today, wherever you're at today, there's someone outside of the camp that you're at. There's a camp somewhere. There's a place you can meet God with the hand of God. He'll lead you like a shepherd. With his staff and his rod. He'll lead you beside the still waters. He'll restore your soul. There's a place today you don't have to feel forsaken anymore.
Right.
There's a place that you don't have to feel abandoned anymore.
Amen.
There's a place that you don't have to be away from God anymore. You just come. The Spirit and the Bride, they say, come. Come to these waters. Come to this camp. Oh, hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord God, today, Lord, I think of a life of sin. In many ways, it seems like it was so long ago. This August, I'll be blessed to know that I've been a Christian for 10 years. It seems so far away in one sense, but otherwise, it seems so fresh in my memory, like scars on a hand from an old wound. I can look at the scars. I can remember the pain. I can remember the fear and the darkness. Lord, there's a healing that's taking place. Lord, there's a life that was changed. Lord, there's a grace that's been wrought. Lord, I'm thankful today I found myself like them boys on the road to Emmaus. I'd heard about the Bible. I'd read the old story. But one day when I was face down in the mud, I found out it was you. You were there all the time. You were there speaking to me the whole time and I didn't even realize it. God, you opened my eyes. Lord, I've been alone before. I've felt forsaken before. Lord, I'll never be alone again. You said, I'll go with you wherever you go, even unto the end of the age. Lord, you promised that wherever you go, I'd be there with you. Lord, I never have to be alone again. I never have to be forsaken. Like that prodigal son, I come home. Not to be a slave, to be your son. Lord, you were waiting the whole time. You knew I was coming. Oh God, I thank you for making a way of escape for me. For making a way for your children today. I thank you for going beyond the camp for me. Lord, I just want to go out and meet you. I want to be where you're at. Lord, I'm going to leave all these other things behind. Lord, they just can't do it for me. They just can't satisfy me, oh God. Lord, I've tried so many different ways in my own life. So many different things to try to cover up, to quiet that voice. so many addictions and pleasures and things because people fear a quiet moment and they're left all alone with their own conscience condemning them, telling them they need to get right with God. How the people who use anything, entertainment and pleasure, worldly things, because they don't want to be alone and hear that voice. But Lord, if they just realize there's a place they can go, they don't have to be alone anymore. There's a place where all the condemnation is washed away by the waters of separation. There's a place of joy unspeakable. It's full of glory. Oh God, I pray today for your children here. You'd strengthen and encourage them. There'd be one wayward today. May you be lifted up and draw them unto you, O God. For you are here for us all the time. We give you praise, Lord. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Jesus. Sing that for us, brother.
He was there all the time.
Oh, hallelujah. Yes, he was.
He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line.
Have a need today. God hasn't forsaken you. Maybe men, maybe your women, maybe your mother and father forsaken you. He promised when my mother and father forsake me, he'll take me up. There's one here today, he wants to be your husband. He wants to be your wife. He wants to be your brother. He wants to be your father, your mother. He's whatever you need him to be today. He's faithful. He sticks closer than a brother. Whatever you need today, he's here. He's here to help. He's here for you today. Brother, pray that song with the voice. Whatever you feel like.